Amen. Thank you, Jane.
Bless you, Jesus. Well, the orchestra was in place. Everybody was in place. It was a dress rehearsal. There were a few people in the audience, some spouses and some relatives, but it was the evening of the dress rehearsal. And boy, did they ever look sharp. And they were playing exquisitely. They had their eyes on the director, and they were just following him as he was beating out the time. He was beating the time, and they were following him. But they all knew that even though it was a dress rehearsal, if there was a glaring error, he would have to stop them. So he's just directing away, and the people in the audience, though not that many, were sitting in comfortable chairs, and they were soaking in all of this beautiful music, and it was just really grand, directing away, and all of a sudden, and you who know music know that that means stop. And it just startled everybody. The conductor had stopped the orchestra, and he said, "Where's the flute? Where's the flute? Where's the flute?" Well, the flute player was sitting right back. He knew what the flute was, but the flute had missed his mark. The flute had missed its note. The flute had lost where it was on the score. Where's the flute? Well, that's my sermon today. Where's the flute? Where's the flute? And sometimes I think it's important to tell you how sermons come about, so let me tell you about this one. Last week I was driving Dr. Fred O'Brien to Salinas for some chemotherapy. And coming back, he was in and out after going through this ordeal, and he had cocked his chair back, and he was sort of sleeping. Every now and then he'd come to and talk, and then he'd go back to sleep. So I'm just minding my own driving business here. And all of a sudden, you want some music, Neil? I said, well, sure. So he looks in his little bag of goodies. First he asked me if I wanted some candy, and I said, sure. And then he couldn't find any candy. So he said, well, I don't have any. Well, here's an old throat lozenge. You want it? And it was Vicks. And I said, no. Well, you sure are picky, he said. So it's okay. So I'm driving. And he said, here's some music. So he throws in this tape. And after I come to my senses, because the volume had been left way up high, it was a band. And the band was just playing this great music. What band is this, Dr. Fred? I don't know. It's just a band. But it was a great band. But as I listened to that band, from Soledad to King City, the Spirit of the Lord was telling me, that's the sermon. That's the sermon, Sunday. Tell them that they are a band. What do you mean they're a band? Well, they're a band of believers. Sure, they're a band. And so I'm thinking about this. Is this the message for the people today? Is it that I'm to exhort to you the fact that you are a band? Because I know in the Bible it talks about the Italian band in Acts chapter whatever, the Italian band. And I know that it says that there was a band of men that did this. And sure, we are a band of men and women. And so while I'm thinking about whether or not this is what I should do, actually thinking about that, mind you, all of a sudden I hear a band. I'm hearing a band in my own house, and the music's not even on, and the San Lorenzo band is marching down 3rd Street practicing. I said, that's it. That surely is a confirmation. So I will tell the people some things about being in the band. I will tell them, where's the flute? Where's the flute? And it's not that they're missing their seat, but it's that the flute player was there, but the flute player had missed. And so I'm addressing myself to you this morning. You are here, but I'm saying, where is the flute? Where is the flute? As I listened to that music coming home, it brought back a lot of memories of my band playing days. Jacob, did you play in the band?
No.
Holly, have you been in the band?
Eighth.
What did you play?
Clarinet.
Clarinet. Joe, you played the French horn. Anybody else play instruments? Been in a band? What did you play?
Clarinet and saxophone.
Clarinet and sax. Next Sunday, you're on. Okay. Well, I played the band and the cornet and the trumpet for I don't know how many years, probably 9 or 10, I would say. And I was in a little band, and in grammar school. Then I went to the junior high band, and when I went to the junior high band, I was put in the 3rd or 4th chair for not the chair, but the 3rd or 4th. What do you help me, Gene? And not the first chair trumpet, but playing 3rd and 4th parts. the harmony, third and fourth parts, way down the line, way down the line. And I said, hey, I can't play this. I can't play third and fourth. I'm used to playing the melody. And so I made such a stink about it that the director said, okay, Neil Carlson, get up there. And so the first player, you know, the first trumpet player got up, relinquished his chair, gave it to me, and there I sat. And so the conductor threw this strange music on me. Well, see, I was playing mostly by ear, and I couldn't even read music that well. And I was telling the conductor, I can't play my part assigned to me, third and fourth. I wanted to play first chair because I was playing the melody. And so he put me down, and I was really put down because I was going all over the place. And I'm sure a lot of people laughed. I know I cried as I went back to the fourth chair part and played my part. But in the course of time, worked myself up to first chair trumpet. When I was thinking about the scripture today, and I've got four scriptures I want to share with you, I was thinking of those great band days where in the Bird Band, because it was Bird High School, we would go around, we're really proud of being in the band. Like, I want you to be proud of being in the church band, the band of the church. And we have a big B for bird, and we put a big D for the end of the letter, and then two small letters, B-Y-R-D, and then B-A-N-D. That's so we had a big B and a big D, and little letters in there, the Bird Band. And we were really proud of being in the band. But I want to focus in on what it was like being in that band, in that Mr. Bennett, for 4 years, was the band director, but David Carson was the band leader, and then we had the band members. Now, in the band of people, if the church can be called a band, we've got some band members absent, obviously. If the church is called a band, then we've got God, the triune God, as being the band director, and then the pastor being the band leader, and we got you, the band members, to put together. So I want to suggest to you, first of all, that the band, the church, must be in its place. I'm turning to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 18. The latter part of that scripture says something very important. It says, you will be missed because your seat will be empty. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The band, the church, must be in its place. Now, certainly the church is in motion. The church is in different places. For you being band members, you are all different places in this city. You are dispersed throughout the city, and that's right. But there must be a time when we have a place to come together, and that place is 306 Broadway at this particular time. We come together, and we as band members must be in our place because there is where we work together in unity. There is where we produce harmony. Because working on your own, as you should be the light and the salt in our city, you are not working in conjunction with somebody else. You are soloing it. But the church must be in its place. And when you're not in your place, you are missed. The church, it says, was in one accord. They were all together at that time in Acts chapter 2. So when I turned to Numbers and I found about the instruments were all kept in their place in the temple, we as church members, being band members, as an instrument, you are in your place in the temple, in the church. And in 1 Chronicles 16, it talks about two particular men who were responsible for the sounding of the trumpets and the playing of other instruments. Now, the church as a band must be in its place. And to be in its place means that we bring our own particular instrument. In the Word of God, there are three percussion instruments listed. In the Word of God, there are eight type wind instruments listed. In the Word of God, there are eight different string instruments that are listed. And we have a band at the high school and the junior high made up of a lot of different instruments. Help me with what they are. The clarinet, the sax,
trombone.
The trombone,
bass.
The trumpet, the bass,
drums.
The drums. Yeah, all these different instruments. And while they all play okay, there is a time when they all come together. When I was, I think, 8 years old, and I wanted to take up a musical instrument, you know what I chose, Jody? Yes, you do. The drum. I wanted to play the drums. I wanted to beat the drums. And my mom and dad told me just what I told Jody, was she wanted to play the drums. No. But my mother said, Neil, pick out an instrument that you can play a solo on, so you can play music on that will interest or delight people. And so while we have all these different instruments, they do play their own way. God is saying that the church must be in its place. It must be in its place so that together, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, and the scripture says, in one place. And so we see that the church is a band of members, and first of all, they must be in their place. And I want you to see, if you will, in the flow of this message, two strings. First of all, the church as an instrument to proclaim to the world, a dying world, the message of God. I want you to see the church as an instrument, but I also want you to see the church as people, as an individual instrument. And in this, I want you to see even yourself made up of instruments, which we're going to look at in a little bit. So number one, the band, the church, must be in its place. Number two, we're turning to Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The band, the church, must have their eyes on the conductor. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Many of you know this scripture. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. When I was in the band, it was repeatedly told me, keep your eyes on the conductor. If you don't, you're going to get all screwed up. Keep your eyes on the conductor. He may, in fact, he told us, I may just stop at any point. And there you'll be going, boo, and you'll get red. Keep your eyes on the conductor. Jesus says, keep your eyes on me as I conduct this band of the church. As that conductor waves his wand, or as the band leader moves that baton, we know that what we are doing, we will, well, the song is, move at his command. And so when David Carson would be counting steps, and he would be moving his beautiful baton that he had up and down, and he'll give his three whistles on from his mouth, we would move at his command. And so the scripture says we will soon possess the land if we will be in our place as a band. The eyes must be on the conductor, so that as the leader tells what to do, the band will be able to do it. In the church setting, as a band, as Nancy, as a motive prophetess, tries to move the band into a certain direction at a particular time, our eyes must be upon what God is doing through her. As the pastor, the eyes must be upon him as he proclaims the word of God, and as he is a liver of that word. Now, arrangements are very important. In the band, there is a semicircle, and the percussion is at the stage right. Or as the conductor, we'd have the clarinets on the left and we'd have the trumpets on the right. The arrangement is very important. And so God has arranged the body of Christ very important so it can move properly with its gifts, as well as he has made the body with its instruments to move appropriately. The conductor may point to the trumpets. In Psalm 150 we read earlier, praise God with the trumpets. Say that. Praise God with the trumpets. Do you know each one of you are trumpet players? We'll see that in just a little bit. Praise God with the trumpets. We are to praise him. And as band members, we must know exactly what is being played. But the trouble is, in a real band, everybody is not a trumpet player. And so the flute player said, well, I am so small. I am so small. Although I'm bigger than a piccolo, I'm still small, and I just am not going to play my part. Whichever way, I'm not going to play my part. And so the conductor stopped it and said, where is the flute? And so some people in the band of the church say, I'm not that important, nobody will miss me, what good am I, blah, blah, blah. And so I'm not going to play my part, but the director as well as the leader says, where's the flute? Where's the flute? Where are the band members? Bet your bottom dollar the flute's important, and you are important, and we even sang like that this morning. So the band of the church must be in place. The band, the church, must have the eyes on the conductor. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 8, the band, the church, must have the instruments ready. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. The church must have instruments ready. In fact, let's move on to verse 7. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, verse 8. If the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? The trumpet must give a clear call. And he says, and we reiterate in verse 7, that lifeless things make sounds, the flute, the harp, but how will they know what is played unless there is a distinction in the notes? A distinction in the notes. The trumpet sounds, but only when placed to the lip. And to get our instruments ready, we must do as they do in a band. Like the trumpet player has his instrument on his knees, and then he puts it on a lap, then on his knees, and he's waiting and he's watching. And at the very right moment, then the instrument's placed to the lips. Our instruments must be ready so that the flow of the Holy Spirit can go through and make a distinct note. But here's the problem. A lot of times we just sort of do that. And no matter how hard we might blow and how, with much determination, with puffed cheeks and red face, nothing sounds distinct because there are hindrances in. So we've got to have our instruments ready. The church has got to be ready in these last days to perform the duties of a church and to sound forth music that is not full of dissonance and cannot be understood, but very clearly a clear call to this dying world. Instruments must be ready. And they, in being ready, they themselves have to be ready. For example, reeds have got to have no split ends. Reeds have not got to be chipped. The reeds got to be ready. In the case of the brass, they've got to be ready, and there cannot be any spit in the instrument. That is why there is this little valve right here that some of you can see. And so sometimes if you get crackling noises, you push this and you blow and the spit comes out. Spit is sin. I mean, in the way in which we're talking. Instruments got to be ready. Or the conductor may stop and say, just like it was with Jody, and I got permission to tell the story. A number of years ago, she was featured as a French horn soloist at the building and at the fairgrounds. And she got ready to play. And whoever was accompanying her on the piano was ready. In fact, had already started, and she was getting ready. And the first thing she discovered was there was that spackling, crackling. And Mr. Graham, the director, stopped and said, come on. And I'm not sure whether he got the spit out or whether Jody got the spit out. But she blew and got rid of all of the stuff that was in there to hinder her from playing Laura Lee. And then she played beautifully. But she could not have done it if she hadn't gotten rid of what was hindering it. I'm saying in this third point that the band, the church, must have the instruments ready. They must be prepared. And we read in David's writings of the instruments. And that word, when I looked it up in the Hebrew, I discovered that instrument meant something prepared from something else. An apparatus, an implement, a dress, a vessel, a furniture, an instrument, or a weapon. In other words, something that was made from one thing to another thing. And haven't we been changed from one image to another? Haven't we been changed so that we can make some beautiful noises? The second scripture with this, having our instruments ready, is in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, 13, and 14. Romans chapter 6, 12, 13, and 14. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Don't let our bodies be weapons in the hands of wickedness, he is saying. And so as we have the church as an instrument, we've got the individual players as instruments, and then we also have us ourselves who have instruments. We have a head, we have a tongue, we have a mouth, we have hands, we have feet. These are instruments of our body. And sin is keeping our instruments from playing the proper tune, in fact, any tune. And the world's not recognizing our songs from our instruments because we are thinking things we shouldn't think. We are saying things we should not say. We are taking our feet and going places we should not go. We are doing things with our hands that we should not do. We are using our instruments of our body, and it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you will obey its evil desires. Do not let sin reign. It is as if it were a king is in our body. And the king is, the sin is represented as a king, as a ruler, as a tyrant, who has the desires of the mind and the members of the band under his control, so that by influencing the passions, he governs the body. Paul says, do not let sin reign. Give him no work. Give him no place. Because where he is, he governs more or less. Actually, sin is only sin when it works its way in action or passion against God. When he says about obeying, do not let the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Don't let it reign so that you obey its evil desires. This idea is that if there was no executive governor in your body, then you could use your hands, you could use the members of your body, you could use your mind, you could use your tongue in speaking good words. But we do have an executive government. A king reigns when his laws are enforced and the people obey them. Even in Haiti, we have an example of this. And so the head of the church, which is the triune God, is telling us through Paul here in verse 13, don't yield. You know, it is no sin to be tempted. And hear clearly. First sin exists in, let's call it, Satan's direction. It is the devil's sin. It is not our sin. And so Satan comes and he tempts us. And in that point of temptation, it is his sin, but it is our temptation. When we yield, then we make the devil's sin our own sin. And we have entered into temptation when it says we are to yield to God. You know, we yield to God because Satan cannot force any one of us to do anything we don't want to do. That's free will. Satan cannot force you to do anything that you don't want to do. Just like God cannot force any of us to do anything that we do not want to do. So when temptation comes from Satan, it is his sin until we say, hey, that's not so bad. I will do that. I will yield. I will do this. But we have what we call a will. Praise God for our will. And so again, when he talks about our instruments here, let our soul, let our body be employed in the service of your leader, the Lord. Let him have your hearts. Let him have your head. Let him have your hands. Let him have your feet. All are your members. Think what is pure, speak what is true, to the use of edifying and then producing some beautiful music individually and collectively as a church. First of all, the church must be in place. Secondly, we must have our eyes on Jesus. Third, we must have our instruments ready. And fourth, we must engage in practice. And for that, I'm turning to Isaiah 54:16. Isaiah 54:16, we're talking about discipline now. If the band is to engage in practice so it can perform, so the church must engage in practice so it can be. And another word for practice is discipline. And Isaiah 54:16 puts it this way. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and brings forth an instrument fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. And then a scripture that's familiar to many. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. We're talking about discipline. And this scripture says that God has created the blacksmith who fans the coal into flames and forms an instrument. The difficulties through which we go, and I need not say any more except just that statement, the difficulties through which we go are forging an instrument so that we can play forth God's message of love and redemption. We must practice. The church must be engaged in practice, and even through these difficulties, we are finding ourselves in practicing. And in the practicing, we know what we're playing, people. It's just like Gene and Nancy on one day, they said, we're going to sing a Holy, Holy, Holy. So we have two songs called Holy, Holy, Holy. Actually, there are three. So Gene's playing one, and Nancy wants to sing another one. That's why it's important to get together to practice. There's another one we have, Clap, Clap Your Hands. We have two songs called Clap, Clap Your Hands. But they're both called Clap Your Hands. So if one part of the band's playing Clap, Clap, Hands, All You People, and the other one is playing Clap, Clap, the other song, it's not working out. So you got to come together to practice. Discipline. And who among us know that if you don't practice, you will not be as good as you can be? And that song, Practice, makes perfect, you know? So the church must engage in its practice. And we must practice all the time. And we've got to practice so that we will be together in what we do. And I recall Mr. Bennett one day stopped it all and looked at me. And he looked at me and he said, who, me? Yes, you, that's right. You know, you're out of tune. How can I be out of tune? You're out of tune. And so people, when the band comes together, what's the first thing they do? The clarinet or the trumpet, usually the clarinet, will give the pitch and we'll tune. And so Jesus has given us a pitch. It's at Calvary. He's given us that pitch. And he is saying that we are to tune ourselves to him. Because we have been put through it to be an instrument as a result of his work. Isaiah 54:16 again. We've got to practice. And you who've heard this illustration will have to just forget that you're hearing it again, but it's just so good. Because if we don't practice, and if we don't get together, and if we're not disciplined by the Lord, we'll be just like Neil Carlson was at the Sugar Bowl at halftime when we walked out on the field. And I was out of step, and I was going this way, and the other guys were going that way, and I was the only one out of step. And the guy behind me said, Neil, you're out of step. Well, I wasn't going to listen to him. You have him telling me I'm out of step? He said, Neil, you're out of step. Well, I don't care. So 50,000 people, I don't care. But then the guy next to me said, Neil, you're out of step. Well, so I caught up the step. Discipline in the church is necessary because there are times when we all get out of step. And if we can't listen to what the conductor or the leader is saying through the Holy Spirit, sometimes the body members have got to say, hey, you're out of step. And you've heard the word accountability. So the church must be engaged in practice and that's discipline. And we must realize that if we don't, we might be up on that stage where the tomatoes are being thrown and the programs and the papers on the stage of life where the community church fellowship is performing. But here's that scripture. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the Lord. And so while there are those who are throwing against you individually and throwing against the church, community church, and throwing against the church universal, God is saying to us, the weapons formed against you will not prevail. He says, so with the enemy of the church, I have made him. This is what we just read in Isaiah. He has made that enemy too. I have formed every man who is engaged in spreading gossip, untruths, garbage, etc. I have every such man under control, and they can accomplish no more than I permit them to do, he is saying. And so I repeat that scripture. It is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coal into flame and forges an instrument for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc against your instrument, but no weapon formed against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Where's the flute? Where's the flute? Nobody missed the flute. Those people in the audience didn't miss the flute. The band members were all involved in playing their part. They didn't miss the flute. Who missed the flute? The conductor missed the flute. Where's the flute? May the church get serious about playing the prettiest music this side of heaven, written in the key of Be Saved. And the song says, Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. We must be in place, people. The band must have their eyes on the conductor. The band must have their instruments ready. And the band must engage in practice, because he wants to tune us up. And he wants to dress us up in the white robes of righteousness. We do have a uniform, you know. And he wants to prepare us for a performance. And he is saying the church needs to come together and play, and the church needs to dress up in its robe. We are a beautiful church. God has got a beautiful bride. So let the church arise. Let the church arise. And let's pray. Father God, how we thank you for the church. How we thank you that we can have a part. And if we were in a particular orchestra or a band that could be entered in only by the invitation of the conductor, how it would thrill us to say, oh, we were selected. We were selected. And even if auditioning was necessary, we would make it. We were selected. God, you have selected each one of us. In fact, you have chosen us before we were born. Before we were even born, you've chosen us to be a part. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that each one here and those listening to my voice in the band, we rejoice that we are in the band. And Father, we will, as we've heard proclaimed this day, do your word. Amen.